You're listening to a message from Mercy Culture Church, home of Pastor Landon and Heather Schott in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information about Mercy Culture and ways that you can be a part of it, visit mercyculture.com.
Good morning, Mercy Culture. I'm Matt Wakefield. I'm one of the pastors here, also our director of our spiritual leadership school here at Mercy Culture. Yeah, come on. Here at Mercy Culture, our vision is to take people from corporate encounters with God to daily personal encounters with God. Wasn't worship amazing this morning? Come on. Well, our goal, though, for taking you from corporate encounters with God to daily personal encounters with God is not for it just to stay here, but actually for it to go into your daily life. One of the ways that we help you do that is through our MC Connect. If you've not yet become a member, maybe you've been here for a couple weeks, a couple months, and you're like, man, these are my people. I love being in this presence, this atmosphere. Then you can actually go ahead and text Connect to our all-inclusive number. Actually join, become a member today. And what's amazing is we have just a few simple, short videos to help you connect not only with Mercy Culture, but more importantly, to connect you with God. We do a couple quick assessments. Those assessments actually help you understand what is the best way that you personally connect with God, and what is the way that God wants to work through your life through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then after that, you actually meet with one of our MC Connect mentors, and they actually meet with you one-on-one. And one of the amazing things is they actually take time with you to help you walk through discovering the best way that you connect with God, as well as they take time to prophesy and pray over you. How many been through one of those appointments before? Just show of hands. How many got wrecked by the presence of God in those? So just amazing. We have an incredible team and stuff. And for all those that are members today, also, we actually been expanding our MC Connect process. 2.0 version is out now. You can actually text the word encounter to our all-inclusive number, and they'll actually help you go through our second assessment. It helps you discover just in a deeper and a greater way the ways that you best connect with God. Amen. Well, I want to just take time and I want to honor Pastor Landon and Pastor Heather, amazing, incredible leaders here in this house, and just awesome people, so blessed to be part of under their leadership. And the reality is this, they are so amazing people, but in fact, getting to know them outside of a church atmosphere and environment, they're the exact same people they are here that you see on Sunday morning. They're truly genuine, faith-filled people. So we just love them. We honor you. Thank you, Pastor Linda, for this amazing opportunity to preach the word this morning. And I want to take one more time to honor and celebrate some special people in the room. Also, our SLS students. If you're an SLS student, if you just stand on your feet briefly, I want to celebrate you. These are Spiritual Leadership School students. We have almost 120 students that were here this year. I know we have, thank you so much. I know we have some of them also serving in kids and in production and all throughout the church and stuff. And many of these people made the decision this year. Some of them left jobs. Some of them moved from other states to come and be here. And what's amazing is that when you commit yourself to the process of being developed to be a spiritual leader, God gets involved and does awesome things. We've seen people healed of different miracles. We've seen blind eyes open, deaf ears here. We've seen just incredible things. But more importantly than that, we've seen lives of students transformed. They're going to be sent out, released out to actually see the kingdom of God advance. So can we give them a hand clap one more time? We're actually going to open up an enrollment again beginning of next year sometime for those that we're thinking about and praying into being part of the school this next year. And we'll have some more exciting announcements coming in the future in regards to that. So if you want to go ahead and follow along with me in my notes, you could just text the word notes to all-inclusive number. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 17. If you have your notes this morning, you can just turn to Matthew chapter 17. And let's go ahead and start reading from God's word. Starting in verse 14, it says, "And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, to Jesus, kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's an epileptic, and he suffers severely, for he often falls in the fire and often in the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him.' And then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me.' And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not cast it out?' And Jesus said to him, said to them, because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Came to tell you this morning, when you believe God above everything else, you will see God work greater than anything else. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word has power and that in your word there is life. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would take this word today and that, God, you would illuminate it, you would anoint it, God, that every single person would be transformed and changed. God, we just declare that, God, we didn't come to hear man, but we came to hear from you. And so we say this morning, would you speak, Lord, your servants are listening. This year has been a year of supernatural. The very beginning of the year, Pastor Landon declared the word of the Lord for this year, 2021, is this will be the year of supernatural. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, it says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or imagine. Now, this is the reality. God wants to do so many things beyond what we can imagine. So there's three parts to that word. The first part of that word is that this would be the year of supernatural. What does that mean? That God would do exceedingly abundantly, and he would do miracles, signs, and wonders. The second part of that word is that he would cause us to supernaturally, personally grow. How many this year have grown more this year than they've grown in previous years? Come on, look at the show of all those hands. It's amazing. And then this third part of this year is that this will be a year of supernatural numeric growth here at Mercy Culture. We've seen amazing, incredible things, but this is what I want to say is we're not done with the year. This is still the year of the supernatural. This morning I want to propose this, that not only is this just the year of the supernatural, but God made you a supernatural people. God made you to experience the supernatural and do the supernatural. God made you in such a way that you would see God's kingdom, power, and presence manifest all throughout your life, everywhere you go. But this is what I have come accustomed to, is that for far too many of us, we've played it safe. We've been satisfied with life just normal, a life that we can measure, a life that we can calculate, a life that we can formulate, a life that we can organize and put together. We know all of our routines and we know all the right things to do and all the right things not to do. We know when to raise our hand, when to kneel, when to sit, when to do all those things. And this is the reality. God is inviting us into a life that's far beyond what we can measure. One translation says this, that he would do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. That means this, that when God does something in your life, you can't measure it. You can't quantify it. You can't put it in some measurement and say, well, look what God did, and somehow measure it based upon some calculation, because God wants to blow your mind. Can I propose this? God wants to rock your science this morning. God wants to do things that cause you to say, whoa, I can't believe God's that good. And when we begin to step into that reality, God will begin to do things that are far beyond anything that we thought or asked or imagined. John chapter 14, verse 12 says this. This is Jesus talking to the disciples. He said, truly, truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will also do the works I have been doing. And he will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. The title of today's message is Greater Than. I believe this is the season for greater than. Greater than your past. Greater than your failure. Greater than financial struggles, greater than sickness, greater than disease, greater than insecurity, greater than fear, greater than whatever you're facing. And this is the season that you and I are to step into the greater. However, I think for us to step into the greater, it's going to require something of us. We see in this passage, in Matthew chapter 17, Jesus comes and he's up on the top of the mountain, which is referred to the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus now been transfigured. Peter, James, and John, the three that are closest to Jesus, have this encounter, this supernatural moment, the encounter with the Lord. The nine other disciples are down in the valley. This man brings his son to Jesus' disciples, and he's looking, he's begging, he's asking for a miracle to happen. When Jesus comes back down after the transfiguration, he looks at the man, and the man's like, your disciples could not cure him. And Jesus' response to not only the man, but also to his disciples. And he spoke to the generation. He says this, they were a faithless and perverse generation. And I want to propose this morning that if Jesus was in this generation, he would have those same words for this generation. That they are a faithless and a perverse generation. I remember some years ago going to Europe with my wife, and we were going on a ministry trip there, and we were going to go and minister with some other pastors and leaders. And so we got on this ministry trip, and so we get there to the airport. We fly into Ireland, and as we get off the airplane, we go to our rental car place and get our rental car. And the first thing that greets us is a 6-lane roundabout highway. I know most of you are already confused about the roundabouts in your local neighborhood. Just imagine a 6-lane roundabout highway going from 0 to 80 miles an hour. To make matters worse, now we're in Europe, so we're in a car where I'm driving on the opposite side of the road. Sitting in the car on the opposite side that our steering wheels are normally here in America in. Talk about being confused. And so I get to there and I'm like, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? So I get in the car and I'm thinking, like, just got cars. And so all of a sudden you just put your pedal to the metal. Just. And I start driving. And as I start driving, I recognize my exit's right there. And you're driving and you're like, moving over a couple more lanes. My exit's right there. And finally, I exit and go to our destination. And the reason I share that with you is because what happened is I was going through that and I began to get turned around. I got a little disoriented and a little confused and wasn't sure what the right direction to go. This word perversion is not the word perversion as in a sexual way, but it's the word that means to go through something and to get turned around. And I think what many of us in this room have found ourselves in is that we've gone through life and sometimes we get all turned around. We come to a place and we get a little disappointed. And so let's go around one more time. And we get a little disheartened and we go around one more time. We come to these places where God's inviting us into a life of the supernatural. And as we get ready to face it, we find ourselves disillusioned, find ourselves in disbelief, we find ourselves disappointed, we find ourselves wanting to just give up. I want to say this morning, that God is inviting us to move from a place of being confused, frustrated, hurt, heartache, brokenness in life, and into a place of being a faith-filled people. A people that would see the power and the might of heaven like we've never been before. See, a perverse people usually become a faithless people. People that put their faith in God less than they did before. I want to give you four things just as I jump into this message and I talk about having a faith that's greater than anything else. First thing is this, faith is not an emotion or a feeling, yet it will move you. Faith is not a mental agreement to something you say you believe is true. You can't just mentally agree to it. Faith is not a relinquishment of all things to the sovereignty of God, whatever happens, whatever happens. And faith is not simply believing for our wants and our hopes to be fulfilled. Jesus, when he talks about being faithless in this passage, most of the time he uses a statement and he said they had little faith. They literally were a people that had faith in what was less than the word of God or the nature of God. When we go through things, you know what it does? It causes us to put our faith in something that's less than God's nature, less than God's word, less than God's truth. And so we find ourselves coming to moments believing God to do amazing things, believing God to show up and do the supernatural and demonstrate his power and demonstrate his kingdom. And yet we're wondering, why do I find myself having little, or what some people would say as no faith? Anybody lost their keys in this room before? Just show your hands real quick. No shame, no shame. This is what it usually looks like. Husband comes home from work, puts his keys in the same place he always puts them in. Come back later on to get in the car, goes to look for the keys, and now the keys are not in the place that he put them. And so we go to our spouse and we're like, did you take my keys? Did you move my keys? Did you put the keys somewhere else? We look at the kids like somehow, like they took them, they hid them under the couch, right? And we're running around all frantic, like looking like, where are my keys? And we then say, man, I just must have lost my keys. And this is what I want to propose, that we see faith like this, that somehow we've lost it. And this is the reality. The question is not, do you lack faith? The question is, where have you put your faith? The same way that you didn't lose your keys, you haven't lost faith. You've just misplaced them. You thought you put them in that place, but really you put them in someone else. You put them in something else. You put them in man's confidence. You put them in the doctor. You put them in the lawyer. Put them in your bank account. You put them in somebody else's word, somebody else's opinion about your life. And what we've done is we've actually misplaced our faith. We put our faith in what is less than, so we become a faithless people. Every person in this room has faith. In fact, the Bible says that he's given to every man a measure of faith. So the question is, do you have enough faith to do or fulfill the mandate of the call of God, or see miracles or signs or wonders, or be a people that demonstrate the supernatural? The question is this: what and where have you placed your faith? Peter is a man that we can look and see the examples all throughout Scripture. At one time, he's like, you are the Christ. And the next time, he's denying Jesus. At one moment, we see here in Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 27, Peter's in the boat with the other disciples, and Jesus is walking on the water, and he says, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you. And so he said, come. And Peter, when he got down on the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and he began to sink, and he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him, and he said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? See, a person of great faith can become faithless when they put their attention on personal circumstances instead of God's command. See, it seems easy to go from great faith to little faith, but it's easier to go from little faith to great faith. The question is, well, how do we become a people then of great faith? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 8, it says there's a man that was a centurion. He says, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I'm also a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them, surely I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not in even Israel. Great faith is always connected to God's promise, where little faith is connected to man's problems and man's pain. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Thing is this, you get to choose what your evidence you collect. And that evidence that you collect in life will either cause you to have great faith or cause you to become faithless. Faithless is putting your faith in something that's not God's word. Being a person of great faith is a person who puts the commandment of God higher than all the circumstances of man. And when we do that, we can one moment have little faith and the next moment go to great faith. I think this is the challenge that you and I, we collect evidence all along in life. Well, this happened to me at this age, and this didn't happen, and then this job situation, and this. And we begin to collect all of those things as evidence of why it's hard to believe God in this moment right now. And so we go to believe God for a miracle in our family. We go God, to believe God for a house, or believe God for something that seems huge or amazing, and we find ourselves wrestling with this because we've collected all this evidence along the way that contradicts what God's word says. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, we don't look at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We have a culture that says seeing is believing, but the gospel teaches us this, that believing is seen. What does that mean? That means that you can collect the evidence of God's word and what God's word says and make that the absolute truth of your life, and that will cause you to see things that seem impossible to other people. Or you can collect the evidence that everybody else is in the world collecting, CNN and Fox News and other people's Twitter posts and what everybody else is saying in life, and you can collect that as the evidence why the world is chaotic and messed up and going to hell. Or we can begin to collect the word of God that talks about how in one day a nation can be changed, and we can see the power of God break out in cities and communities and nations transform. See, the question is this: what evidence will you collect in your life? I don't know about you, but I want to collect the evidence of faith. I want to collect the evidence of the word of God, because his heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God is going to abide forever. I don't trust what other people say. I don't trust other people's documentation about my life. I don't trust what other things say about my life, but I trust in the unfailing word of God. And when we put our hope, which is an anchor to the soul, beyond the presence of God, beyond the veil in the presence, and that's the word of God, we can't be moved or be persuaded by anything else. I think so many times we're moved because, like Peter, we move away from what God has commanded to what is convenient. Come on, let me be honest for a moment. It's way more convenient to trust in what your bank account says for those that have money. For others that don't have money, you're like, I don't got much to trust in there anyways. But can I just say, for those that feel like you're challenged financially, that a sign that you're moved by what you don't have is a sign that you still have put your trust and confidence, because you think it's about what you have or you don't have instead of about what he said. There's a story in the gospel. It's not in my notes, but Jesus comes and he says he comes to the disciples, and there's 5,000 men and women, 5,000 men and then women and children. It's about 15,000 people, and they're hungry. And Jesus comes and he says to the disciples, he says, I want you to give them something to eat. And they're like, man, there's no way we can do this. Like, if we went and gathered all the food, we still wouldn't have enough, and it would cost all this much money to provide this. And Jesus says to them, he says he did this, he asked this question of them to test them. Could it be that what you're walking through right now is just a test? Could it be that what you're facing right now is just another faith test, to provoke or to mature your faith, not to hinder your faith? And then all of a sudden, Jesus takes 5 loaves and 2 fish and feeds a multitude. The thing that one of the disciples says, he says, how can we feed so many with so little? When you're looking at what you have instead of what he has, you always be short. The reality is this: God was showing them their insufficiency so they can find sufficiency in him. until you come to the place where you're faced with your insufficiency, all your inadequacies, all your failure, your faults, and find no hope and no strength and no trust in those. The Bible says that Jacob was a man who trusted in self, or Jacob was a man who had confidence in self, and he comes to an encounter where he begins to wrestle with God in the middle of the night. And as he's wrestling with God, he finds himself in this place that he's wanting the blessing of God. He's wanting the favor of God. He has everything else that he could accumulate based upon his self, based upon his gifting, based upon his deception. But he has this one thing he's lacking, and that's the blessing of a heavenly Father. And so he comes to this place and he wrestles with God. And the Bible says this, that God touches his hip. The hip is the bone in the body that bears the most weight. It literally causes you to be able to have weight on your life. And so all of a sudden he touches his hip. This is what he's saying to Jacob. It's no longer are you going to trust in yourself, Jacob. And when Jacob began to wrestle with God, what he was really wrestling with is wrestling with himself. Because he had to come to the place that he could no longer have trust or confidence in himself. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. It wasn't until Jacob came to the place where he could no longer trust in anything else but God did he receive the blessing of God. Could it be that this morning many of us, our wrestling match is to get to the place where you no longer put trust in anything else but God. The word faith is this word it's a word pistis, which means to have a full conviction. But it comes from a root word which means to wrestle with an argument. Until you wrestle with the arguments that are against you, you will not have the place or the ability to actually contend with God's promises for you. So until you wrestle against the arguments against you, you won't be able to wrestle with the promises that are for you. I'll say it one more time. You get this, this will change your world. Until you learn how to wrestle with the arguments that are against you, you won't learn how to wrestle with the promises that are for you. See, I think sometimes we perceive or see that our trust and our faith in God is what's gonna make things happen for us. This man in the Bible here in that passage, and the centurion man, it was when he connected his faith to God's promise, he saw the result of what he was believing God for. How many remember when you guys were growing up and you had in math, you guys learned, you know, fractions and numbers and all those different things, and then you learned these equations, greater than. All right, the reality is this, 100, we all would probably know this in this room, 100 is greater than 50, right? It's easier. The same thing is true, God's word is greater than, fill in the blank, whatever it is. But yet what happens in life, we go through those moments that cause us to get perverse, cause us to get disoriented, cause us to get frustrated, cause us to get overwhelmed. And then we face a moment or face a situation and we're all like, ah, I don't know. And we come to this place of trying to believe God. And what we do is we put our faith in what is less than, something that's not God's word. I think God is inviting you and I to an incredible faith, a great faith. See, the question is this, not do you have faith, but is your faith in what is greater than or what is less than? Some years ago, me and my wife, we were believing God for children. Last time I was here, Pentecost Sunday, I preached and talked about our children and believing God for 17 years for children. And after 17 years getting connected to a birth mom and then finding out 1 month later my wife was pregnant, we saw the miracle hand of God. But what I didn't say is this, is for most of those years, maybe 10 plus those years, one of the things that we did consistently is that we took scripture and we held on to it every day. One of the things my wife did, she had in her phone a timer that would go off. And as these timers would go off, it'd bring up scriptures of the promises of God concerning scriptures. Psalm 127 and, you know, 1 Samuel 127 and other scriptures like that. One of them specifically was Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, which says this, that by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child because she judged him faithful who had promised. This is a scripture she held on to for over 10 years and declaring it consistently. Come to all those years after believing and then her being in the place of giving birth to our son Josiah, and Josiah was born at 11:11 p.m. to confirm and fulfill the prophetic promise. See, when you begin to put your faith in something's greater than all the other things of the world, God will confirm his word to you. God will begin to fulfill his word to you. Nothing will get past God when you begin to stand on his word. See, most believe God can do it, but not everyone believe God will do it. So let me help settle once and for all, what is the will of God for your life? I know some of you, this is the number one research question on Google or Yahoo or other places. Like, what's God's will for my life, or what's purpose for my life? Let me just tell you really clear. Jesus says it this way. He prays it in the Lord's Prayer. He says, our Father in heaven, all it be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know what the will of God is? Whatever's in heaven should be on earth. Whatever's in heaven should be in your family. Whatever's in heaven should be in our city. Whatever's in heaven should be in your body. Whatever's in heaven should be in our nation. And so if we see something that's not in heaven and it's in the earth, it should not be. It's not the will of God. It's not the plan of God. It's not the purpose of God. We have people out prophesying and declaring all of these destructions and hardships and difficulties. And the reality is, I don't see those things in heaven. So if it's not in heaven, it shouldn't be on earth. When you begin to partner with the will of God and you begin to partner with the word of God, you know what happens? You will begin to see the works of God. It's daily encounters that bring you into this place. The vision of mercy culture, we say it all the time. We take people from corporate encounters to daily personal encounters. Your daily personal encounter will reveal to you the will of God and therefore produce great faith in God. See, believing comes from beholding. And what you behold, you will become. I'll say that one more time. Believing comes from beholding. And what you behold, you will become. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says this, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So let me ask the question. What is the image of Jesus you see? When you look at Jesus and then you look back at your life, do you see the same image? Because the reality of the gospel is that Jesus came to transform you into that same image. So the same way that Jesus walked the earth and did signs and wonders and miracles, the same way that he saw heaven invade the earth everywhere he went as a man who was anointed by the Holy Spirit, is the same way that Jesus has invited us in that same life. The question is this, what are you beholding? Maybe the version of Jesus that we're beholding is not the version the Bible tells us. This is what we do. We're like, well, you know, I'm just trying to be real. I'm just being real, you know. And so what we usually do after we say, I'm just being real, then we talk about all the negative and difficult and challenging and hard things that are going on in life. And then for us that know the values of mercy culture, we're like, the value is authenticity. I'm just being authentic. I don't want to be fake. So I just want to tell you all the stuff I'm going through, how hard and difficult, how challenging it is. In the name of being real. Let me just say this, I'm a realist also. But I put my reality in a superior reality instead of inferior reality. See, whatever reality you choose is the reality that you will live by, and the laws of that reality will operate in your life. So either you can operate in the reality of the superior reality, which is heavenly realities, or I can operate in an inferior reality, which is what man and the world says about me. And when I begin to change my perspective, because I don't fix my eyes on what is seen, but I fix my eyes on what is unseen, I begin to see that reality come and transform this reality. Therefore, heaven has to invade earth. Heaven has to transform earth. Heaven has to transform Fort Worth. Heaven has to transform Waco. Heaven has to transform Austin. Heaven has to transform our nation. There's no other hope and no other reality but heaven breaking in. And the way it happens is through believers. People like you and I, who put our faith, our confidence, our trust in a greater reality. Smith Wigglesworth says this: there's nothing impossible with God. All the impossibility is with us when we measure God by our limitations. There's a woman in the Bible. For the sake of time, I won't read the passage. It's in Luke chapter 8. And this woman goes, and after 12 years of wanting to be healed, she had a blood condition. She went to doctor after doctor. The Bible says that she only got worse. And so she comes, and the Bible says that she presses through the crowd to get to Jesus, to touch the hem of his garment. People of great faith choose to push through the crowd's noise, the crowd's opinion, the crowd's perspective. They choose to push through everyone else, saying, hey, it's okay. You've had it for 12 years. It's just normal. Everybody goes through this. Everybody has issues. Everybody got problems. Everyone's just got sort of these little things. You know, it's just normal for us to have allergies and just little things. And what she does, she chooses to push through. I know I heard the laugh, but let me lean into the awkward real quick. It's not common for uncommon people to have things that are common to this world. Last time I don't identify as a citizen of the earth. The Bible says I'm a citizen of heaven. It has a whole different economic system. It has a whole different ecosystem. So whatever ecosystem you're operating by will affect your body, affect your mind, affect your soul. And if I'm affected by heaven's ecosystem, then this ecosystem doesn't affect me. So what we do is we say things like this: well, my allergies, my sickness, my disease. The Bible says this: he took your infirmity. So whatever he took, he doesn't want you to take it back. Stop taking it back from him. Let him take it. Let him fully have it. Let him fully possess it. Some of you in the room, you're like, well, yeah, well, I'm just fighting through, because the devil is just, I thought he was defeated. I thought he was defeated. I thought the Bible says in Colossians chapter 2 that he was disarmed, that he was disrobed, that he was led out by a triumphant procession with Jesus Christ as the head. And when we begin to see Jesus as the all-victorious one, the complete, undefeated, heavyweight champion of all the worlds, all the universes, the undisputed one, we will no longer tolerate and accept what he paid for. How does a disarmed, devil defeat an armed church? How's a disarmed devil defeat an armed church? You know how he does it? He gets you to believe something that's not true. He begets you to believe something that is not the word of God. He begins to get you to believe what you see with your eyes, what you feel in your body, what you sense going around you, what you've heard with your ears. You know what we could do? Let's just tune out all the noise. Come on. You've seen those NF athletes, come on, they just put the Bose headphones on. Come on, just tune up the noise. That's what we need to do in this culture. Just tune out the noise. Come on, tune up the noise. Come on, just get a little mercy culture. Fear go, Holy Spirit come. Jamming in their headphones there. Come on, what we need to do is tune out the noise of everything else. And we need to push in to what God has said. So this woman comes and she pushes in and she grabs a hold of the hem of the garment of Jesus. Now this hem, you can read it if you don't know culture or history. This lily was where the Jewish people, specifically the priests, when they would go to pray, they would grab a hold of the tassels on their garment. These tassels had knots that were all the way down on these four tassels, 613, which represents the 613 commandments of God. You know the thing that you have to hold on to more than anything else is God's word. There's a man in the Bible, David, who was a mighty man, but he had other mighty men with him. And one of the mighty men, the Bible says that he had a sword, and as he was fighting all the enemies, his hand froze to the sword. When was the last time you picked up the word of God with such authority and such power and such determination and said, no, this is what it says. By him stripes I am healed. I am more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus who loved me. No, I'm the head and not the tail. And you took those scriptures and you begin to fight off every lie, every accusation, every intimidation, everything until you came to the place that you and the word became one. That woman was not going to let go until Jesus released virtue. The Bible says that Jesus stops and says, who touched me? And all the disciples are like, what do you mean, Jesus, who touched you? There's hundreds, there's thousands of people around touching you. And he says, no, someone deliberately touched you. You know what happens? Your faith touches God. Bible says in Hebrews 11 verse 6, without faith is impossible to please him. When you have faith, when you put faith in who he is and what he says above everything else, greater than anything else, you know what happens? God gets excited. He's pleased. He's like, man, that's my son. That's my daughter. You know one of the greatest things for me in life, having children, seeing my kids get excited, like about anything and everything. Joy, she's in the phase and probably will be for the rest of her life. She's like, daddy, watch me. And you know, she's up and she's got her little songs and she's singing a song. She's like, daddy, give me the mic. And so she wants me to throw her a microphone. We don't got a microphone, but we just throw it to her. And she's like, she's not even three yet. And she's like up there and she's like singing. She's got her dance moves going. But you know what happens is I'm pleased, I'm excited, I have great pleasure because she simply wants the Father's attention. Faith is what attracts the Father to your life. It causes God to come near. The Bible says this, that the word that goes forth from God's mouth, it shall not return void, but it shall accomplish what it pleased. It shall prosper in the thing which I sent it. John chapter 11, verse 40, when Jesus is coming to raise Lazarus from the dead, Mary and Martha are concerned, and he says to them, did I not tell you, if you simply believe, you would see the glory of God? Faith is not ignoring facts or feelings, but it's exalting the truth of God's word greater than those things. Bible says in Mark chapter 11, starting verse 22, it's a verse that maybe many of us have heard, maybe even different churches, maybe growing up in church. This verse says this, have faith in God. And then it goes on in verse 24, which is a verse that's probably well known, and it begins to talk about the kind of faith that you have. If you believe and do not doubt, you can ask whatever you desire, and what things you desire, believe in that you receive, and they'll be yours. I want to lean in on this thought real quick. The scripture says, have faith in God, not have faith for God. There's a major difference. Some people have been taught that if I have faith for God, for whatever, fill in the blank, then God's just going to give it to me. But when you have faith for God, you know what happens? Your affection and your attention becomes for the thing. Faith for God for a house. Faith God for a car. But when you have faith in God, my affection and attention is on Him. And because He's a good Father, He gives to me good gifts, including houses and cars and other things. The reason why this is important for us to understand, because I think some of us have been manipulated and experienced a perverse form of faith. And now we're at the place where, like, I don't know if I really want to do that faith thing again. And so you come to believe in God for things that are clearly revealed in Scripture. Sickness in your body. Believing for children in your life, whatever it is. And you wrestle through, can I really believe God for this? I want to encourage you today. If your faith is in God, you please God. And your faith is in the Word of God, you can trust that His Word is true time and time again. I remember the years back when we were believing for children, and about 14 or 15 years into this journey of believing children, I went home one day. It was during the lunch break after the school that we were helping lead. And I went home, and I was tired. I was frustrated. I just did this thing long enough. And I couldn't find the exit of faith. And so I go in, I shut the door to my prayer room. And as soon as I shut the door, I said, God, I'm so mad at you. And I listed out all the things that He said in Scripture. I lifted out all the prophetic words. I mean, clear, detailed, people giving us visions and names of our children that we had names in our hearts for years. And as I did that, the presence of the Lord filled the room. Let me tell you why. Because in that act of me doing that, I let go of myself. Of my ability that it's my faith that's going to make this happen. That it's my fasting that's going to make this happen. That if I pray one more prayer, and if I read one more verse, and if I do one more spiritual thing, and if I preach one more good message, and if I just am holy one more day, and when I came to the place of saying, God, I'm helpless like Jacob, and I felt the dislodge happen, and the presence of the Lord filled the room. And from that day, I walked a little bit different because I could no longer put trust in what I understood. But I can only put trust in what He said. Let me just say this. There's people in this room and you're believing God for things that seem huge, big, impossible. And you're like, I tried it. I don't want to keep trying. And one of the things I've heard the most in talk with people is like, well, maybe I just don't have enough faith. And let me just help you. Faith is not a size. It can't be measured. It's not like I have enough faith and, you know, if I have enough of it, then it's going to happen. If I don't have enough, Jesus comes to a man and the man says, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. And Jesus was like, hey, well, you got to get your unbelief all figured out and then come back and see me. Jesus just ministered to the man right there. For those that are wrestling with what you call or see as unbelief, maybe you're just wrestling with the arguments of your own personal circumstances. And as you keep on wrestling, you're going to come to this place where you go from being faithless, putting faith in what is less than, to a place of being faithful, having God's great faith. Bible says, if you have faith as a mustard seed. Some translators add the word size in there. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, and maybe you've heard the communication, if you have faith size, So we talk about size of faith, but scripture never has the word size in there. It's faith like a mustard seed, meaning this, that it's referring to the mustard seed and it's comparing it to faith. And it's saying faith is like a mustard seed. Another passage, another place talks about the mustard seed and it says mustard seed is the smallest seed. But when planted, it becomes the largest plant in the garden. What Jesus is trying to communicate is this: faith that seems small or insignificant to other people, when it's planted in the word, it becomes one of the greatest things that produce in the garden of intimacy. When you plant your faith in God, in the presence, you know what happens? That faith will grow to great faith. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and nothing will be impossible for you. See, your saying invites God to start working. You're saying, you can have faith in your mind, meaning I believe that I believe about this, but until your faith moves to you saying it, you don't see God start working yet. When you begin to say it, it invites God to begin to start working on it. You're no more like God except when you speak. You're most like God when you speak. Why do I say that? Because the Bible says that God was a creator. And there was darkness and void and there was chaos in the earth. And then God said, let there be light. And light came into being. Then God made man in his image. And he says that we're made in his image and likeness. So the very idea that I'm made in God's image and likeness means this: that when I speak as a son or daughter in the image and likeness of God, from a position or place that I believe his word, I begin to expect the exact same results. God has given to you a measure of faith, and this measure of faith allows you to say two mountains, be removed and cast in the sea, and nothing will be impossible for you. I think this is the challenge, though, is so many times we're speaking about instead of speaking to. So we speak about our president. And make up statements that should not be said. Oh, yeah, I'm leaning all the way into awkward. If you don't have a clue what I'm saying, then that's okay. It doesn't apply to you. I'm wondering why we don't have authority, but we dishonor authority. Centurion man who has great faith had great faith because he understood authority. When we understand authority, we understand how to operate in authority because we honor authority. God will give us authority and we can speak with the same kind of authority that God has. So let's stop speaking about and begin to start speaking to. And so we begin to stop speaking about our problems, stop speaking about people, start speaking about situations, and we start beginning to speak to that. Jesus comes to a fig tree and is not producing the fruit it should produce. And so Jesus looks at it and he speaks to it and he says, you no longer shall bear fruit. And from that moment, it begins to wither. The next day, the disciples come and they're like, wow, this is amazing. And Jesus says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed and cast in the sea. What was Jesus teaching the disciples? Is that your faith should move things. Your faith should change things. Your faith should transform things. Your faith should actually bring heaven to earth. And it happens when you begin to partner with what God said and you begin to speak it into existence. The question is this today: what are you speaking about that God wants you to start speaking to? I know the Holy Spirit is inviting this church into a kind of faith that we would see the impossible. This building is a miracle building. The presence that you come and experience every single week is a miracle presence that you experience every week. But you know what? There's more buildings. There's more cities. There's more people. There's more lives to be changed. And if we're going to see God do it, we have to move from being a faithless, a people that put our faith in what is less than, into becoming a people that are faithful, people that have great faith. God's word is the absolute authority for your life. And when you believe it, nothing is impossible for you. Some years back, we were ministering at a church, and we had some students, sort of like our SLS students, and we had a few other leaders and stuff were there, and so we're ministering and doing worship that night. Word came in and said that there was a gentleman that was in prison. It was a family member that was in prison, had a life sentence without parole, and there was something that happened in the prison. He was now in a coma and in a place where the doctors were saying that he's unresponsive, he's not going to make it. And he was on life support. So we're in there, and you know, we just feel the Holy Spirit starting to move. And so we start singing, we're worshiping, we're praising. And then there just comes a moment where we just feel the Spirit of God saying, speak to that situation. So we speak, and students speak, and pastors speak, and leaders speak. And we just begin to speak and start declaring. And all of a sudden, the next day, we get the testimony, we get the word that this man wakes up from this coma with no brain support, no function to actually be fully functioned, completely transformed and healed. Now, what makes that amazing is not just that, but this man who had really, if people were thinking about it, like, you know, why? It's not a big deal. Life without parole. He's in jail. This is probably a better place. He, you know, was a believer, and he's just going to go on to heaven. Next day, as he wakes up in the middle of the night, there was some thing that was happening that he didn't know about, the family didn't know about. They were looking into his case because there were some discrepancies that was going on in the situation. Comes to find out that they found some new information that he was wrongly and falsely accused. And now he was going to be released the next day out of prison. No matter what seems difficult to you or seems impossible, it's easy to move from being a people that have faith in what is less to being a people of great faith, of faith in what is greater than anything else. When we have a faith, or we believe God above everything else, He will work greater works than anything we thought is possible.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Mercy Culture Church. If this podcast has blessed you, we'd like to encourage you to share it with a friend. To learn more about us, find us on social media and online at mercyculture.com.